So I need this morning to share an oldie but a goodie with you. So the patient goes into the doctor and he says, I keep having these dreams and I don't know what they mean. First, I'm a teepee. And then I'm a wigwam. And then I'm a teepee. And then I'm a wigwam. It's driving me crazy. What's wrong with me? And the doctor says, you need to relax. You're too tense. It got a little bit of a laugh. Well, on a serious note, last year, May 16th, 2017, a tornado blew through Chetek, Wisconsin. You remember this. It was a record-setting tornado. It left the longest path of destruction in Wisconsin history. Now, for many, everything was just completely gone, just annihilated. Their home, their belongings, everything just gone. One day it was there, and the next day it wasn't. Lena Samuelson, who was home with her family, said, I paused for a second to shut the door to the bathroom, and I just felt the place go. I was tossed forward and something hit me in the back, something hit me in the head. At the time, her daughter Brenna clutched little Nolan, only 3 months old, in the bathtub when the wind knocked him from her arms. They were lucky. They escaped with cuts and bruises, all of them. After surviving this experience, Lena Samuelson testifies that it's a blessing that they have each other. Stuff is just stuff. Perspective, right? In recent years, we have witnessed a lot of natural disasters, you know, hurricanes, floods, tsunamis, wildfires. I mean, it's all over the news. People just suddenly losing everything. And natural disasters remind us that everything in this world is temporary. This is why we can say with Jesus, my life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus said that in Luke 12:15. My life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. But our culture is telling us differently. You know, he or she with the most toys at the end wins, right? The result of what culture is telling us and what Scripture tells us is this wrestling in our hearts. Despite the fact that we say we believe Jesus' words, we still find ourselves devoting a great deal of our time and talents and resources to the acquisition of more stuff. We say that our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions, but we act as if they do. We live as if this was all it is. I can remember at one time living so far beyond my means that I took a second and a third job, and my ex-husband took a second job, and we were working all the time because we couldn't keep up with our bills because we were living beyond our means. And we were living beyond our means because we were hoping that living this kind of life was going to bring us happiness. It didn't, obviously. We attain what we want, it seems, and then we want something else. We're chronically discontent as a people. And like I said last week and the week before, I am preaching to myself. I am preaching to myself here. I stand before you with no way of being able to say, hey, this is how I do it, and I know the secret. I think we all know the secret, but doing it is a whole different thing. And it helps to know what the Bible says. There's a certain discontent that God does intend for us to have. God actually has wired our hearts so that we would be discontent with certain things, causing us to seek the one, the only one who can satisfy us, so that we will fill ourselves with God because we have this yearning. We're meant to yearn so much for God that we develop a deeper prayer life, a deeper walk, and want to dive into our scriptures more. We have this yearning so that we will come to God and have a serious relationship and to grow in grace and character and wisdom with each passing day. The problem is that those things we should be content with are the very things that we find ourselves hopelessly discontented with. For example, we find ourselves discontented with our stuff. And I think we see this most prominently in the first or second day after Christmas if we have kids. You know, the presents get ripped open. Oh, it's what I always wanted. And day two, I'm bored. And it's not just the kids. It's the way we live our lives. So we get discontented with our stuff, our jobs, our churches, our children, our spouses, all gifts from God. Yes, your spouse is a gift from God. All these things, and I have to remind myself that my child some days, who's going on 13 in 2 weeks, some days I just close my eyes and go, she is a gift from God. All these things we may have yearned for at one time or another. There are four keys to cultivating contentment. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example of contentment. If you remember, Paul was the guy that was persecuting Christians, and Jesus came to him after Jesus had died, and Paul went, oh my gosh, now I'm a believer, holy cow, and then went on to be one of the greatest apostles. So in his letter to the Philippians, he wrote the secret to his contentment. He wrote of this secret. Philippians 4, 11 through 12. Like Paul, we can learn to be content in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. Four keys, which include the secret Paul referred to in his letter, can help us do that. And if we read the scripture, he says, I am not referring to being in need, for what I have learned to be content with, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and going hungry, and having plenty and being in need. So he talks about having this secret, which should cause us to go, well, what is it, Paul? And want us to read further. So there are four words to repeat. I want you to repeat them with me. It could be worse. It could be worse. It could be worse. John Ortberg, a pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in California, says, there are four words we should say whenever we find ourselves discontented with something or with someone. It could be worse. This is essentially the practice of looking on the bright side and finding the silver lining. It's recognizing that no matter what we may not like about a situation or a person, we can always find something good to focus on if only we choose to do so. And that's tough sometimes, but it's true. It's true. This comes from Paul, who, along with Silas, had been thrown into prison in chains. They could possibly have the death sentence. They didn't know. What did they do? They started singing hymns of praise. So often we buy something thinking it's going to make us happy, only to find that the happiness lasts for about as long as it takes to open the box. There's a moment of satisfaction when we make the purchase, but the item doesn't continue to bring satisfaction over a period of time. Now, that's not to say don't buy things. I'm not saying that at all. And when you do, use scrip. But it is to say that we should be good stewards of our money, our time, our finances. We should seriously think about what it is we're buying and why. Many of the things we buy are simply not worth the expense. This is sometimes why it's a good idea to try before we buy. Gratitude is essential if we're going to be content. The Apostle Paul said that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. See, this was one of his secrets. To give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. A grateful heart recognizes that all of life is a gift. Contentment comes when we spend more time giving thanks for what we have than thinking about what's missing or wrong in our lives. We have to ask ourselves, too, where does our soul find true satisfaction? I have to continually ask myself this. I love Amazon just as much as the next person. And I can, when I'm sitting and reading in my house, I can very easily picture, ooh, a lamp would go really well there. I can find one on Amazon, and I know what it needs to look like. And if I had a wall fireplace there, that would really make me happy when I sit and read. I'm just saying, the world answers this question by telling us that we find satisfaction in ease and luxury and comfort and money. That's what society tells us. The Bible, however, answers the question very differently. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells us that we find our satisfaction in God alone. Jesus said the two most important things we must do are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a whole other sermon about loving yourself that Jesus is telling us that we are to love ourselves and we're to love others, and we're to work really hard on those two things. And that's found in Matthew 22, 37, and 39. And again, the secret is if we keep our focus on these two things, we will find satisfaction for our souls and we'll find lasting contentment. There are five steps to simplifying our lives, and what I'd like you to do is take out your program, and at the bottom you'll see next steps. You can take these with you. Five next steps. In addition to cultivating a contentment in our lives, we need to cultivate simplicity. Contentment and simplicity, you see, go hand in hand. Contentment and simplicity. So first, set a goal of reducing your consumption and live below your means. This has taken me years to figure out, and I'm still working on it. We need to live below our means. Now, this is not the church saying, spend less. This is the church saying, Jesus wants you to feel good. Jesus wants you to feel prosperous. Jesus wants you to be happy. And happiness means living below your means so that you have that sense of security. I remember one day spending over $200 in storage bins to hide my clutter because the current storage bin seemed cluttery. True story. Before making a purchase, ask yourself, do I really need this? And why do I want this? That's tough. That calls for self-accountability. These questions will help you determine the true motivation of your desired purchase. Now, I can rationalize anything just like the best of them. Why do I need that turtle sundae from Culver's? I can tell you why. I can rationalize that. But if we're to really be accountable, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Is it a need? Is it a self-esteem issue? Or is it something else? What is our real motive with making that purchase? The third thing to do is use something up before you buy something new. I am guilty of becoming discontent with shampoo about halfway down the bottle. And then I see something in the store that looks so much better, and I buy it. And now I have several shampoos that are half gone, stuffed into my bathroom closet. We're told to take good care of the things we buy and to use them until they're empty. That's being a good steward of our stuff. Use it until it's empty or broken or worn out. Buy things that are made to last. That's tough today, isn't it? To buy something that lasts. My folks, I sold their house, the house I grew up in that was built in 1964. I sold it a year ago. And the stove and oven that they put in 1964, still there, fully functioning. Hard to find that anymore. But we need to do our best to buy something that lasts, to spend our money wisely. Another thing to do is to plan low-cost entertainment that enriches. Okay, when it comes to choosing entertainment, plan things that are simple and cheap. Look at the area we live in. We've got this. We've got this. There is so much to do in our area that is cheap, that is economical, that is enriching. We are fortunate. We are so fortunate. The fifth thing to do is to ask ourselves, are there major changes that would allow me to simplify my life? And I can tell you that there is a burden on my heart right now that is one of those. I'll tell you in a moment. Here's the thing. Consider selling the boat that has been in your garage that hasn't seen water in 5 years. It's a thought. Or getting rid of a club membership that you bought and you used once. Or examine your lifestyle. Is there something, and for me right now, I have to step over a drum set to get to my washer and dryer. That does not bring me joy. But someday I may possibly learn to play the drums. I'm getting rid of it. I'm going to get some money for it. It's one of those things. And I'll be able to get to my washer and dryer. The chance that I am going to be a great drummer and go, you know, off with, I don't know, I can't think of any modern music. I was going to say Motley Crue, but this is church. it's those things. It's those things we have to seriously look at and consider. Is this enriching my life, or would it enrich my life to eliminate it? That's tough. The tougher one for me is the furniture that I have stacked up in my basement that my dad sanded down and refinished. Spent hours. But I have no place to put this stuff. I don't use it. Now, that's harder stuff to think about. But If I think about it this way, if I sell it, I'm going to have some extra money that I can be a good steward with, and somebody else may be able to actually use it, and it wouldn't be hiding in a basement. It would be out where someone could appreciate it. If we can't do all the things that God is calling us to do, and we're unable to find joy in life, perhaps it's time to simplify in some major ways. It comes down to practicing self-control. I like to think I have it, but my life situation and my clutter and other things tell me I'm still working on it. You've seen the bumper sticker, "Be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet." Yeah. Solomon wrote, like a city whose walls are broken down, like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. That's Proverbs 25, 28. See, when a city's walls are broken through, they're not protected. The city isn't protected, and the enemy can come in. There's no longer any protection, you see. Self-control is about foregoing instant gratification so that we can fortify our walls. So the question for you today is, see, I'm going back to the beginning now, which tent do you want to live in? Will you live in discontent? Or will you live in contentment? Discontentment or contentment? And you alone determine which tent you live in. You want to figure out, in large part by deciding what life is about. What is life about for you? If you decide that life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, then you're choosing contentment. Choosing contentment means we look to God as our source, giving thanks for what we have, and we ask God to give us the right perspective on money and possessions and to change our hearts each day. We decide to live simpler lives. And again, let me reiterate, this does not mean stop buying things. It means give everything a second and third glance. Purchase wisely. Be good stewards of what you have and what you purchase and your finances. We decide to live in contentment. We decide to live simpler lives, wasting less, conserving more, and we choose to give more generously. Amen.